whether it's failure by rejection, kind of like what Matt just had, failure by losing our reputation, failure by disappointing people, or just even failure by disappointing ourselves. We struggle with the concept of failure. Then we looked at what we learn when we fail. Here's one thing we learned. It's not the end of the world. We've all failed at some point or another. We're all still here in this room. It's not the end of the world. The second thing that we can learn is when we fail, we end up with a story to tell. A story that we can tell ourselves when we struggle with failure again, or a story that we can tell others whenever they're struggling with failure. We also found that getting rejected, it usually becomes easier and easier as time progresses. So the first time you might invite someone to church and they say no, it's just like crestfallen. But by the 100th time, you're kind of like, okay, well, just wanted to ask, make sure you had a church family that was open to you. It becomes easier and easier. And the fourth thing that we found was we don't always fail. Sometimes we ask somebody and they say, cool, I want that. I'd love to come. We don't always fail. So we issued a challenge for February. Our challenge is to fail. And we're calling it, appropriately, Failure February. And what we're doing is we're challenging each of you to fail, to get rejected. And we've got two different ways we want to do that, socially and spiritually. So socially, we would love for you to go and ask somebody something that you know will get you rejected. So you aren't allowed to use any of these examples, but I'll give a couple that a guy named Jai Jang used in his process of going through a failure February. He went to a burger restaurant and asked for a free refill on his hamburger. Not on his drink, on his hamburger. He asked a stranger if they'd draw a portrait of him. He went to the Apple store and asked them to fix his PC. He went to PetSmart and said, hey, could you trim my dog's hair? And could you trim mine while you're at it? He went to a pizza place and said, hey, can I just deliver the next pizza, whoever calls in? And I know those are all ridiculous, but that's the goal here. The goal is to fail at something spectacularly weird, just to go out and get rejected. The second area is for you to get rejected spiritually. So similar to the social one, we want you to go out and get rejected trying to shine your light. So ask if you can share your testimony until somebody says, nah, I'm not interested in that. Or ask someone to come to church until they're like, ooh, no, I'm good, thank you. And we found that the worst case thing that could happen to you is that you share your testimony, ask to share your testimony with 30 people. All 30 people are like, oh yeah, sure, I'd love to hear it. And you become the biggest gospel witness in town. But you have to keep going until somebody says no. So that's it. That's our idea. Failure February, it fits perfectly in with our Engage 2020 concept. That you just engage people until somebody rejects you. Then you can kind of join the rest of us in the Failure Club. And we're going to celebrate that at the end of the month with a big meal together. But as we continue discussing failure this week, I want to delve into another aspect of failure. It's our perspectives on failure. So what I want to do today is take a few perspectives we tend to have on failure and then see if we can figure out how to alter that perspective into a more healthy, more biblical point of view. So our first perspective is a great example. I was even talking about this with some people yesterday. Our current perspective tends to be, I'm alone in my failure. And when we fail, we tend to feel all alone in it. And even when we see other people fail, we still feel like our failure is unique. It's unique to us, other people wouldn't understand. If other people knew the failure that I'd gone through, oh man, I'd get rejected. So kind of like one of my friends that I know. He was a late bloomer. So he's kind of like living with his parents, doing his own thing, and then eventually he started up a small business. But pretty early on, let's just say he had some questionable guys that he decided to bring in to work with. They were kind of the type of guys who tend to cut corners, like, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. And the thing is, my friend would see it, but he would, he'd like chide him, but he wouldn't get rid of him. He kind of kept him in. And so he had some pretty innovative ideas he was working with. He was pitching, and his business really started to hit it off. And he became eventually one of the hottest names in his field. So he was seen as a bit of a maverick, which is how a lot of cutting-edge people are. But being a maverick, he tended to get under the skin of, like, the good old boys club who kind of runs everything. And for a while, his business was, like, seriously killing it. And, like, almost overnight, the whole thing just collapsed. Like, one of his closest guys completely stabbed him in the back. And when law enforcement came down on him, all those kind of questionable guys I was telling you about, they basically, like, jumped like rats off a sinking ship. And, I mean, we all live, we know how it is to live in a fickle kind of witch-hunting society. And so all those who were like, oh, man, you're so great, lapping up the business, all of a sudden they just, like, turn on him the second public opinion sways. So it felt like overnight nobody wanted to be associated with him. Needless to say, his trial, it went poorly, and eventually he died alone with nothing to his name. That's the textbook definition of failure. And obviously, for those of you who have figured out the game, who am I talking about here? Yes, well, there's only two answers in church. It's the Bible or Jesus. The answer would not be the Bible in this case, so you are correct. Jesus was a spectacular failure. If you're a casual Israelite watching his life unfold, he's a late bloomer. He picked a bad group of friends. Even when they messed up, he kept them around, didn't get rid of them. He was a rule breaker, made a lot of enemies. Someone in his inner circle literally sold him out. 30 pieces of silver. All his friends abandoned him. His closest friend denied even knowing him to save his own skin. And he died alone with nothing to his name. So our current perspective tends to be, you know, I'm alone in my failure. But try this perspective, that everyone fails, including Christ. And I guess some of you guys are probably struggling with that, because that's not quite a common thing that we tend to talk about in church. But that's because we have a second flawed perspective. Our current perspective is failure is sin. But failure doesn't mean sin, because the Bible was pretty clear that Jesus was sinless. 1 Peter 2:2, Jesus never sinned, nor did he deceive anybody. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't experience failures in his life. Because failure is not sin. It's a lack of success. That's the definition of it from the dictionary. Failure is defined as a lack of success. So, like, missing an answer on a test question. I know we all know this, but that's not a sin. It's a lack of success. Failure to answer the question correctly. And there's even an instance in the Bible where the disciples are like, hey, so when are the end times going to come, Jesus? And Jesus is like, I don't know. That's something only God the Father knows. That's not a sin. It's just a failure to know the answer. So just like us, Jesus experienced failures in his life. Otherwise, he would have been really annoying to play sports with. Like, can you imagine playing golf with Jesus? That'd be terrible. But what if Jesus had ascribed to our perspective on failure? What if he had been like, oh man, you know, I'm a failure. Why am I bothering even trying with this? I mean, nobody seems to care. All my friends abandoned me. I'm up here on this cross all alone. You know what? I'm alone. I'm just going to call it. I'm going to call some angels. They're going to come down. They're going to get me off this cross. Humanity, take a hike. But that's not what he did. Jesus had a different perspective. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. So Jesus knew what he was here for. And he knew getting rejected by us was an option. But it didn't stop him from doing what he needed to do, which was said in Mark 10. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And fortunately for us, Jesus didn't do the math. He didn't do the math and say, oh man, look at all the ways I'm going to fail throughout history. The majority of people are going to reject me. He looked at all the ways he succeeded And because of that, we're here today. Just like Jesus, we can't back down. We have a mission. And we have to realize that sometimes we're going to fail. But that's not a sin. It's just a lack of success. And sometimes that lack of success, as Matt pointed out, isn't necessarily what we think it is, as we'll see a little bit later on. And I grant you, sometimes when you give Jesus as an example, it's like, it's a bit hard to relate to because Jesus is kind of, you know, God and all. So I want to give you an example that's a little bit closer to home here. A current perspective we tend to hold is that we feel like failures for all the ways that we're not being blessed. So we'll use serving here at Genesis as an example. Like every week we talk about being a family. Yet some of you guys have been here for years and you refuse to lift a finger to serve the same people who serve you every single week. Set up the food, set up the stuff, set up the band, set up the kids. Teach the kids. Galatians 5:13, we talk about this a lot. For you have been called to live in freedom, brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful natures. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. And every time I talk to you, you make an excuse. Oh, I've got an irregular schedule. I'm busy with the house. I'm busy with the family. I'm busy with work, whatever that thing happens to be. And I find myself thinking, sometimes I go home and I'm just like, you know, if I could say, I'm the pastor. If I could just say the right thing, you would snap out of kind of your selfish behavior and you'd plug in like the rest of the church family. And so some days I go home and I just like have this weight that it's like, I am not enough. I'm not saying the right things. I'm not doing the right things. I'm a failure because I can't get 100% of you guys to commit to serve. But I need to take, and I'm working on taking, a new perspective. To be thankful for all the ways that we and I am being blessed. So Psalm 104, we enter the gates with thanksgiving. We go into his courts with praise and we give thanks to him and we praise his name. And I think about last year, we spent a couple of whole services talking about how much this church has spiritually grown in the last 3 years. How unusually blessed we are to have such a great church family. How we've grown in our small groups. How we're giving more generously than ever. It's amazing. How we are definitely, definitely engaging more people than ever before. So it's like, yeah, I could get down about the fact of a few of you guys don't serve. Or I could celebrate the fact that our church is among the top 10% of churches in the nation in terms of people who do serve. I mean, top 10%. And as far as I can tell, they don't have the exact numbers higher than that. I would guess we're more in like the top 2 or 3%. So out of 100 churches, we're up there. But it's all perspective. Are we happy that our glass is 80% full, or are we frustrated that our glass is 20% empty? And our perspective of never being content ruins the joy that we have in Jesus, because we're always unhappy about something instead of celebrating the things that we do have. I know we all find that at different points in our lives. We're always looking at the one thing that we don't have instead of the 20 things that God's blessed us with. And that idea always lines up with our next flawed perspective. And it's, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not well-trained enough. I'm not perfect enough to do God's will. But try this one on for size. You are good enough because you are who God made you, and he made you to follow his will. And we talked about this one a lot in our Death of a Salesman series, but we're still struggling with it. I can hear it in the small groups when I talk to you guys one-on-one, so we want to take time to reiterate it. Ephesians 2:10. We are God's masterpieces. He's created us anew in Christ, Jesus, so that we can what? We can do the good things that he has planned for us from long ago. I mean, the Bible clearly says we are masterpieces. I mean, who in here really feels like a masterpiece? And it's because we've spent decades telling ourselves we're not enough. We can't do it. We need to be better. We need to be smarter. We need to be more social. We need to have a better testimony. I can tell you one thing that I have learned from doing testimonies in small groups for the past 3 weeks and doing them regularly over the past couple of years. Nobody likes their testimony. Everybody's like, well, I sinned too much before I got saved, or I didn't, like, or my story's boring because I didn't sin any, or I, you know, I was five when I got saved and I didn't have a heroin problem. So if you did or you didn't, you're unhappy. And then afterwards, then you're unhappy because it's like, well, these rough things happened and it shows that I wasn't a great Christian. Or I haven't had much bad go on and therefore it shows that I'm lame. Like, people don't like the story that God's given them. We spend our lives telling God, I love you, man, but your masterpiece is garbage. You should have made me smarter. You should have made me better. You should have given me a better testimony, whatever that means. It's crazy to think that we tell the perfect God of the universe, in my opinion, you should have done better. But God made us the way that we are for a reason. And that reason is to share the gospel and to do his will in the way that he made us. We need to stop making excuses about who we aren't and start being okay with who we are, with who God made us. Then we can boldly share and boldly follow Christ, which brings us to our next perspective that we need to work on. I failed at sharing Christ well. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. But in reality, when you share your faith, it is never a failure. Isaiah 55:11. It's the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere that I send it. We've got to change that perspective. We should never consider sharing the gospel a failure or a lack of success, because sharing the gospel will always produce fruit. And it may not be fruit we ever get to see, but the Bible says our engagement will have an impact. And continuing to build on this idea, I'm going to put the next two perspectives together because we tend to think of one right after the next. And it's, you know, your failures, they just show how weak you are. And God's disappointed. He is super disappointed when your gospel engagements, they get rejected. But in reality, each failure is making us grow stronger, is growing us closer to God, not further apart. And God isn't disappointed. He is pleased with your commitment to share the gospel in the face of rejection. So many of us believe, you know, I think God says, oh, dude, you should have done better. And that failure shows our weakness. But Matthew 5:11 says it clearly. Jesus says, God blesses you when people mock you, when they persecute you, when they reject you, when they lie about you, when they say all sorts of evil things about you, because you are my follower. Then verse 12 gets even crazier because he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be happy about it. That's a 180. And not only to be glad, but to be very glad when people mock you, when they persecute you, when they lie about you. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets, man, they were persecuted in the exact same way. So you getting rejected does not show how weak you are. Our perspective should be a straight up 180. That verse says you grow closer to God because you fulfilled Acts 1:8. In a world that keeps pushing you around, you didn't back down. You were a witness of God's love. And further it says, God is not disappointed. He's actually pleased with you because you were faithful to the Great Commission. And that brings us to our last point. A current perspective we tend to hold is we fail when people don't accept Christ. But that is the wrong perspective to have. A perspective that says, we need to change that perspective. And the new perspective that we need to have is when people reject the message of Christ that you share, they are not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. Luke 10:16 says it this way. Jesus says, anyone who accepts your message, you engage with somebody, they're accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. Man, we have got to realign that perspective of them rejecting us. They're rejecting our story. Because God's not disappointed in you when they reject you sharing your faith. Because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. So we can't take that weight on ourselves for those who don't accept Christ when we share our testimony, or don't serve in the church, or don't come to church when we ask them to. That is between them and Jesus, not between them and us. You see, we start to get this distorted perspective. We form this distorted narrative, and really, we have been sold this all our lives, and I can tell you where it's coming from. It is all coming from one place. Ephesians 6:10, final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. I want to take a moment and give credit where credit is due. I want you to look at this powerful strategy that Satan has woven into our lives. We're putting them all together. I'm alone in my failure because I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not well-trained enough to share the gospel. And my many failures when I share the gospel, that shows exactly how weak I am. My failure is sin, and God is disappointed by my failures, aka my sin. And therefore, I shouldn't even bother sharing the gospel. That's a clever narrative that Satan has been selling us for years to keep us from sharing Christ. He's done an excellent job of taming Christians and nullifying the gospel. That we live lives in such fear of failure that Christianity in this country is going into hiding. That we fear rejection so much that we give up before we even start. And that brings us to the one way in this sermon that we actually can fail. You see, you don't fail when people don't accept Christ. You only fail when you don't share Christ. We can't refuse. We can't refuse to share Christ because we'll feel like failures. That is the perspective that Satan wants us to take. But God has a completely different view of it. You see, you don't fail if they reject God's word. You fail if you reject God's word. 2 Timothy 1. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. So we should never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. It's clear God has asked us to go, to engage. I mean, there is no way around that. And if that's what God has asked us to do, the only way you can fail is if you don't do it. If you don't go and share Christ. If you reject the Great Commission. I'm going to summarize this idea by giving you a quote from a famous magician. His name's Penn Jillette of Penn and Teller. Now, Penn is also a renowned atheist, and he is known for delightfully putting Christians in their place. Yet, when somebody shared with him recently, and another reporter asked him about it, here's what he said. He said, I've always said, I don't respect people who don't proselytize, who don't evangelize, who don't engage. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and that people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's really not worth telling because, well, it would make it socially awkward. He asks the question, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? I mean, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them? And here's how he concludes. I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I would just straight up tackle you. And this is way more important than that. that you don't fail when people reject the gospel that you share. You only fail when you don't share the gospel. Let's pray. God, I pray that we can break loose of that narrative that Satan has sold us. That we don't see ourselves as failures when we share the gospel. That we don't think God is frustrated, that you're frustrated with us. But that we see you are pleased when we didn't back down in the face of failure. That you're pleased when we stood up and shined our light no matter what happens. And I pray that each person in here has another opportunity to engage someone this week. And I pray that we recognize that opportunity and that we take it. That we don't back down. That we go wherever it is that you will send us. And that when we do engage, no matter what happens, that we walk away knowing we were faithful and that the rest of it is up to your will, God. That your kingdom come and that your will be done. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.